Okay, we're going to continue. Well, we are continuing our look at some of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith and of our commitment to those doctrines as Grace Bible Fellowship, a local gathering of Jesus' disciples. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at the recognition that Jesus is the resurrected and returning King, and that he's returning to establish an eternal kingdom. And we're continuing to look today at that doctrine as it goes to this aspect of his return, that he, in his return, calls everyone to some form of resurrection. And we'll see why I'm saying some form. Everyone is returned. All who have ever lived. That Jesus calls. But then it goes on to say that those who have rejected among that all, those who have rejected God's offer of grace, forgiveness, salvation through Christ, go to eternal punishment. And those who have put their faith in Christ now receive eternal life. And reign with Christ for eternity. So we can give that brief summary that this is what we believe, this is what we're committed to as a church fellowship, that this resurrected and returning King calls everyone to stand before him, and then will be evaluated for a choice. And we've looked at that before in John 3:16 and 17, where God reveals this, Jesus himself speaking, says, "For God so loved the world," he's loving everybody in this, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." So that's the focus of the promise. That's the focus of what Jesus came to accomplish. And then that's the focus of what we're believing in, that Jesus is my means of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. And then Jesus says a real incredible thing. He says that all those who go to eternal punishment are condemned because they failed to believe. So we've said this numerous times. That all of those who've rejected and go to eternal punishment are sinners. And then we get to recognize that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and go to eternal life are sinners. And so the simple difference is faith in Christ. Not just any faith, not just strong, passionate feeling that God just loves strong, passionate feeling, so he's going to honor whatever your strong, passionate feeling, a higher power as you choose to conceive of him. But he's saying, now that I've revealed my Son to you, no one comes to the Father but through the Son. Now that I've revealed my Son to you, your heart will be exposed, and the truth of your heart will be exposed by your response to Jesus Christ. So we have this really hard reality that Jesus Christ is now the focus of the good news. The good news is not join our church and be part of the cool people. Steve and I were confessing to each other this morning that we have never been the cool people. I hate to shatter your false conception that Steve and I were the cool people, but we've never been the cool people. We're not the cool people. That doesn't set us apart. We're not inviting someone to join our group because we believe we're better than someone else. We're not inviting someone to join in because we believe this building has magical powers. We're inviting a multitude of others to put their faith in Jesus Christ because we've now come to comprehend and understand that is the only means of gaining eternal life. So here comes Jesus returning at some point. All who've ever lived who rejected God's offer through the ages, that includes rejecting God's offer even before Christ came, where Romans 1 and 2 let us know, Romans 1 lets us know that God's character has always been evident, and even someone who's never heard the gospel, someone who never even heard the Jewish teachings of Moses before Christ, every man, woman, and child who grows to an age of accountability has the witness, and God holds us accountable for the degree of witness to which we received. And in every culture, and we've talked about this before, many of you know many of the stories, and some of you have read some of the books that document this, but men and women and children in totally godless cultures without the truth of the Word of God who have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's been happening all through human history because this is a God of grace who's looking to save people who will put their faith in Him. But this hard thing, I do think this is a worthwhile recognition that any compassionate human being has to struggle with. And that's the recognition, does it really teach that those who reject Jesus Christ go to eternal punishment? Is that really what the Word of God teaches? Or is that just some medieval concept that we came up with out of the Dark Ages, and Christianity just sort of hung on to that old thing? Is it really what Scripture teaches? Can I be confident that it's what Scripture teaches? And in fact, confident enough that it matters to me to pray for and warn others? So we talked this morning about praying for the lost. We have the sign-up sheet for anyone, and I would encourage all of you to consider it because it's a normal part of our growing faith. To get the names of individuals that we're praying for, that folks in our congregation are concerned about, to say, we're going to make that a regular part of our weekly prayer life. To pray for the lost that this congregation is aware of. Because it matters. I know I shared this before. You know, once you've known me for, I'd say, 3 years, you get to hear a lot of my stories again. I'm like that senile old grandpa sitting in the corner going, well, let me tell you, and everybody's going, yeah. They can finish his story. You can finish my stories. Is that comforting? Now, that doesn't mean you check out halfway through the sermon because you heard the story. But Sammy Tippett, a guy that God used to play an incredibly important role in my life returning to Christ after my years involved in the occult. And this man was talking to Sammy, and Sammy was witnessing to him, and he was telling him about salvation in Christ and eternal life and eternal punishment. And this man sort of sarcastically told Sammy, he says, you don't really believe that. And Sammy was sort of taken aback, like, yes, I believe it passionately. And this young man, with a glimpse of a reality check for believers, he said, if I really believed what you're saying, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, I couldn't rest, I couldn't play, I couldn't do anything until I made sure that everybody I loved had heard that. Now, God's also the one who designed you to need sleep and rest and food and play and recreation. God has a plan for your life that's balanced. But the heart he was talking about should be challenging for us as believers, that if we really believe this, we really get to passionately commit ourselves to praying for the lost. We get to passionately commit ourselves to looking for those moments of opportunity when we share with someone else the reason for the hope that is within us. Because we recognize eternal matters. And this is not about me being politically incorrect. This is not about somehow I'm going to be offensive to somebody. So we get to make sure that we're not presenting the gospel, which will be an offense to some, that we're not presenting it in an offensive way, but we're recognizing, even if someone is offended that I brought this up, I'm going to look for a gracious way to bring it up. I'm going to look for a compassionate and understanding way. I'm going to make sure that I'm not coming from a position of self-righteousness or somehow conveying the sense that I'm better than them and now I'm letting them in on something that's about me. That this is a matter for this person to know and then make a choice about for the rest of eternity. It's worth making it clear to those we love. But looking at this idea of resurrection and then judgment. Let's go first to the Old Testament. One thing we've tried to do through this series of looking at these doctrines is recognize that God has put the foundations of all of these truths in the Old Testament, as well as clarifying and giving them detail in the New. But if you go to Job 19, which I can't remember why, but we read this passage just a few weeks ago. But here in Job 19, starting in verse 23, Job says this: "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another." And so here Job, in what's considered by most Bible scholars to be the oldest book in the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Bible, Job is predicting the return of a Redeemer who will stand on planet Earth, but he's also predicting his own bodily resurrection. He says, after my skin is destroyed, after this flesh is destroyed, from my own flesh, I will see God. That's a bizarre sequence for him to be describing. My flesh will be destroyed, and then from my flesh, I will see my Redeemer stand on planet Earth, and I will see him with my own eyes. And so here is one of the earliest predictions, not just of the resurrection and return of Jesus Christ, but of the bodily resurrection of all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then Daniel, if you flip over to Daniel chapter 12, an incredible book full of incredible prophecy, and a lot of this prophecy in the book of Daniel is pointing to the end times, to the final days, and then to the reign of Christ. And in fact, in chapter 7 of Daniel, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we have one of the most majestic presentations of the return of Christ to reign in an eternal kingdom, where God anoints the Son of Man with an eternal kingdom that all the earth is brought into. And now in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we read this: "Now at that time," meaning the time of the end, "Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." Which, by the way, Jesus quotes from in Matthew 24 when he's giving prophecy about this same time period. "Such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground," so he's talking about the dead, "will awake. These to everlasting life," and he's referring, as he just ended verse 1, "those written in the book. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So again, no mincing of words, and it's interesting and important to recognize that the contrast is an immediate contrast, that both groups are about eternity. Both groups are about something that will last forever. So we have this: to everlasting life, to everlasting life, those whose names are found written in the book. But those who've rejected that, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So again, no mincing of words. And if we want to throw out everlasting for one, we're going to have to throw out everlasting for both. And there are doctrines being spread through the church right now in recent years that make it seem as if the real glory and triumph of Jesus Christ is that eventually nobody's choice matters. That eventually Jesus wins everything so that even the people who've been separated from God in judgment will one day be purified and brought back in. And in a sense, then the good news that we would have to preach if that were true is, hey, your choice doesn't matter. Your choice doesn't matter. You'll eventually be with God for eternity. Your choice doesn't matter. That is not the gospel. The gospel is we are all doomed. And now God has provided an escape for the ones who will choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, and again, it's worth recognizing the doom is deserved. So it's not God saying, you know what, there's a bunch of good people I don't like, I'm sending them to hell. There's a bunch of better people I do like, they get to come be in heaven. But over and over again, Romans is a wonderful book to read on this. Everyone stands condemned. Back to this, is it still there? Yes. Sinners and sinners. Everyone stands condemned. So this is not a harsh God saying, I'm not going to help you. It's a loving God saying, because I've loved you so much, I'm sending my son to die for you. And now, whosoever will, those are his words, whosoever will can put their faith in my son, and now they can become a part of the eternal kingdom. But what Daniel is prophesying is that on that day, there will be many who rejected it. And while one group who accepted goes to eternal life, one group who rejected goes to everlasting contempt and destruction. Now, looking into the New Testament, Matthew, we could quote 2 or 3 hours probably of stuff out of Matthew on this, but go to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, and again, it's right after his chapter 24 incredible review of prophecy concerning the end times. But in 25, starting at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them from one another. So again, just like Daniel 12 is talking about, we're going to end up with two groups here. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So here we see this incredible moment where two groups have been already separated. And Jesus is looking at the sheep and saying, you, as you loved others, as you cared for others, as you extended grace to others, as you had compassion on others, as you sacrificed time and energy and effort for others, I respond to that as if you did it for me. But the group on the left, he goes to now, and he will, in verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. And again, we have that word, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, actually, I want to pause for a second and recognize this. There's more than once in Scripture where God says this, that that lake of fire was not designed for man. That lake of fire was never supposed to have one human, man, woman, or child. That it was always designed only for Satan and the angels who rebelled with him against God. And now, men, women, and children make a choice to be aligned with him. Through Adam's sin, all of us start out, this is heartbreaking, all of us start out in alignment with Satan. And we don't have to be facetious about that. We don't have to try to give excuses for that. Scripture is just real clear about recognizing, apart from the work of God through Jesus Christ, we all enter the world now in alignment with the enemy. Now, the facetious part I was referring to, I'm still going to say it, is anybody who's raised a baby, anybody who's raised a human child, starts to see sin nature emerge. And it doesn't mean that that isn't the most precious bundle of joy on the planet, but there's some evil in there. And so that recognition that without having to be taught evil, we incline toward evil and it emerges. And so that recognition that God is saying everyone is wrapped up in this umbrella of sinners, but now those who belong to me are going to pursue a different quality of life, a different quality of compassion, and it will matter forever. So come into the kingdom prepared for you, or go to the eternal fire. Those are Jesus' words, eternal fire. And we could go actually again to quite a few passages through Matthew that would do the same thing, where we talk about, you know, eternal punishment and everlasting fire and anguish that goes on and gnashing of teeth that goes on forever and smoke that rises, the smoke of punishment that rises forever. Numerous passages throughout the Gospels that point that picture, paint that picture out of Jesus' own words. So that recognition again that this eternal punishment is a real threat. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation 20, we have given for us a brief summary of the judgment of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Now let's start in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them, this is after the final battle between Satan and his forces and God at the end of the millennium. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, you only need to say forever once to mean it. But God is emphasizing it here. I really mean forever. This lake of fire and the torment that is a part of that. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We have another passage. We won't try to do this time-wise right now. That the book of life is also called the Lamb's book of life. Who belongs to Jesus? Their name is in that book. And that recognition, he's saying, they had a possibility. That in a sense, this is almost like a careful judgment. Before we judge their deeds, let's see if their name was in the book of life. Because then we're going to have a very different judgment, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But if their name is not in the book of life, now they will be judged by their deeds. And so if you and I, every single one of us, if you and I ever stood before God, and I hope sometimes not to be freaked out or to grovel in fear, but for deep gratitude and wisdom, I hope every now and then every one of us ponders this. What would it mean for me to stand in front of God who knows every second of my life, every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every motive of the heart, every inclination, and have no Savior. What would it mean to stand in front of him and now face the appropriate punishment for my life of sin? And I hope all of us are humble enough and honest enough to recognize that would be a horrible moment for me. And the comprehension that I would deserve whatever a righteous, holy judge deemed as punishment for me, I would deserve it. And so the recognition, there's two books, the book of life or the book of deeds. And it's only those whose names can't be found in the book of life who are there to answer now at this great white throne judgment for their deeds. And again, we have other passages of scripture that talk about thoughts, words, actions, attitudes, motives of the heart, all of that. And then we have from the Old Testament law, the comprehension, we're not only judged for what we did or didn't do, we're judged for all the damage that flows from it. So a father who will not raise his family to know Jesus Christ, that's horrible. Because now it's not just he's answering for his own life, but as a position of leadership, he's answering for not sharing the gospel with all those under his leadership and care. And Jesus gave that same scary judgment to the Pharisees. He said, you're the spiritual leaders of Israel. And not only are you refusing to go through the door, you're attempting to keep others from going through this door. That will be a scary moment for anyone without a Savior to recognize I even answer for all the damage, the hurt, the sorrow, the loss that my sin accomplished. So this great white throne judgment is, I would say in some ways, right here in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, this is the darkest moment of all human history. Because now there's the final judgment for having rejected Jesus Christ and to begin the eternal answering for that rejection. But fortunately, there's another offering. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verses 10 through 15, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And for this passage to make sense, we have to notice this. That in a sense, he breaks this group down into two groups. But this is a group that is already defined by faith.
I'm sorry.
Well, we'll sit and listen for a while. I could tell it was the Word of God. No competition. We're okay. Okay. I had that happen. I was in another meeting and my phone was in my pocket. And I don't even know technically how it was possible. But that happened to me. The last thing I left it on was the Bible. And my cheek warmth turned it on. And all of a sudden, God started speaking. I will not go there. So all is good and grace covers everything. But here Paul is saying, this is about the group that has already chosen Jesus Christ as the foundation. But now they build in different ways. One man builds with gold, silver, and precious stones of faith and obedience to God. Another one builds with wood, hay, and stubble, temporary things, fallible things, self-centered things. But again, he's saying, but they have that foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. So I love the way verse 15 says it. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's an important recognition for us. My life choices, even as a believer who is now promised eternal life, my life choices matter for the rest of eternity. But my position in eternity with Christ is safe and secure, because he still finishes it with this, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. All those temporary choices are burned up by the refining vision of God to sort through it. So you and I get to say this: if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my eternity is secure. But now, having put my faith in Jesus Christ, I want to walk in a way that brings him joy. I want to walk with faith and obedience in a way that glorifies him and pleases him, because it will matter for the rest of eternity that I chose this. And we had the passage read for us, that Deborah read for us. Let's go there, in fact, out of 1 Thessalonians 4. Because this is where he says, not to grieve without hope. And again, he doesn't say don't grieve. Don't grieve without hope. We get to be sad when a believer we love dies. We get to be sad that someone that we care about and someone that God has blessed us through leaves the planet. We get to be sad. But we are not sad without hope. And then he shows us the hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. There should be trumpets playing while we read these verses. Do you have that maybe on your phone? Some trumpets? Okay. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I was in a counseling situation this past week, and I don't need to go into all the details of that, but a really, really heartbreaking situation that this woman has lived with for years, and unless God does something miraculous, she is probably going to live with this whole range of heartbreaking situations until she dies. And she has prayed, and I've prayed, and a multitude of others have prayed with her and for her. And the situation remains. And part of the damage of the situation is about the choices that other people are making that affects her. And some of it is physical health, and some of it is financial challenges. And that whole package, she's living with day after day, month after month, year after year. And I'm not exaggerating to say this. It awes me. It brings me awe that this tiny little woman has kept praising God and trusting in God through these years of suffering. And what God is telling her, and it truly did bring her comfort, is, sweetheart, in just a little bit, you will enter my presence. And all those choices to trust me will matter for the rest of eternity. And every time you praise me through tears of sorrow and even confusion and anger at me because I didn't answer your prayer, but you kept clinging to me, that will matter for the rest of eternity with honor and glory and blessing. And that's real, and no one can steal it from you. And so some of those other people can do damage to you physically, mentally, emotionally now. They have the range of freedom to do you harm. And then their day will end, and your eternity with me will begin. And that she gets to draw comfort from that. And every single one of us needs this wisdom, that we grow to recognize this is not about pie in the sky. This is about the real Reg Larkin, the real put your name there, the real you dwelling with God for eternity, where every choice to trust Him will matter and be honored forever. And that we're meant to draw comfort from that. And I would even encourage you, please be bold about sharing that comfort with others when they're going through a hard time. And we could do it as a flimsy little, what's the word? A little platitude and a little cliche. Well, don't worry, someday we get to go to heaven. Quack. You don't want to hear that at your hard, dark moment. But there may be a more compassionate way to remind them these choices of faith matter forever. Clinging to Him through these tears of sorrow matter forever. And that we help encourage one another in those dark and difficult moments to remember we are now eternal. We are eternal if we put our faith in Christ. And it does not yet appear, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it does not yet appear, this is John in 1 John chapter 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we'll become like Him because we'll see Him as He really is. And every believer is going to have that moment of transformation and awareness and become like Jesus Christ for eternity. And we get to comfort one another with those words. It's not our only comfort, but it's, in a sense, the ultimate triumph of comfort over everything we face. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You never just teach us doctrines. You're never just trying to get us to put things down on paper so we can sign our name and say we agree with them. Everything You speak, Father, You're speaking for transformation. You want to change the way we think. Father, Your heart's desire is that we learn to think like You about everything, including eternity. That eternity isn't some cheap little faraway thing. Eternity is our ultimate destiny of gain in this kingdom. And Father, in Your word, You've said that we will reign with Christ forever. You said it. We didn't think of it. It wasn't our idea. You said that we will reign with Christ forever. And we believe You. Father, help us to grow peace out of these truths. Help us to grow compassion and comfort for one another out of these truths. Father, help us to grow diligence, as Paul said, knowing these things. What manner of people should we be? Knowing the secrets of eternity revealed to us through Your word. And how diligently, Father, we get to pray and speak for others to come to know Jesus Christ as well. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths of Your word and the comfort of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.